right. Our series is we're trying to help you figure out how to make your marriage better. And obviously, we already talked about if you're a single, this works for you too. We just have to change some of the verbiage, but actually put these into practice in our life. And we told you there's four things, right? There's four things. We talked about the first one last week, and that is Christ-centered. You have to have Christ at the center of your marriage. It doesn't mean you're a Christian. That's not just what it means. It means Jesus Christ is the center. He's the reason behind everything that you do. And then mission-driven, we're going to talk about what that looks like today. And then devil-kicking, the idea of being able to fight together instead of with each other. And then the fourth one being the ability to have a covenant-keeping marriage as well. And so that's our mindset as we go through this. And we've shared with you that each and every week, I'm not going to give you all 74 steps of being able to do that. I'm going to give you the first step. And the first step only. And then last week we talked about the fact that we have to be Christ-centered. And a Christ-centered marriage begins with understanding you as an individual that Jesus is your one and your spouse is your two. Don't fall for the myth that you have to find the quote-unquote one, because the reality is if you put all your hopes and happiness in a person, they're going to let you down. So you have to begin with making sure that Jesus is your one, and when you make Jesus is your one, he's going to bring your two, and the two of you together make Christ the center of your marriage, and that begins with the first step, which is praying together every single day. And I hope if you're married and you were here last week, you did that this last week, and you're like, well, we did it for 3 days. Okay, you know what? That's three more days than you would have done it if you weren't here last week and tried it. So now this next week, start again. It's a new thing. It's a new day. If you miss a day, don't miss two. Get back on the horse, pray together, because we know that people that pray together have a much better chance of having a great marriage if they do that. So mission-driven, what does that even mean? How can you have a mission-driven marriage? Well, I'm going to start out with an ultimate truth, right? Those are things that no matter what is taking place around you, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your surroundings are, no matter how you feel, it's true no matter what. So I'm going to give you the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth is this. Whatever God seeks to unite or put together, the devil schemes to divide or tear apart. It doesn't matter. You can pick or choose whatever you want, but if God's desire, if God is seeking to unite something, the devil is hell-bent, no pun on words, the devil is hell-bent on scheming and doing everything he can to divide that, because God is hated by Satan and his demons. Hate it. Despise. They want nothing to do with him. The greatest thing in the world that they can do is attempt to destroy God's plan. And you know what God loves most? You. And so Satan's desire is to do everything he can to divide, tear apart, rip apart, cause to become disconnected from. God's desire is to connect us with him, but also connect us with each other. That's one of the reasons last year, we talked about our mission as a church, and that is that we want to take people who are disconnected and far from God to help them become connected and growing in Christ, because that's the underlying thing that God has created us as human beings to do. That's the only reason that we are left on this planet, is to help people and point people to God once we know Jesus Christ. That's the last thing that's left. So how does that look like in a relationship? Well, God actually tells us that. He tells us that, and we read that passage last week in Genesis, where it says that once a man is married, he leaves his father and mother, he becomes united with his wife, and the two become one. They're united. They're together. And what happened before that is that God chose to have a relationship with mankind. So God's desire was to unify us with him, and then us with our spouse. He wants to unify that. Now, what's the universal truth? Universal truth is whatever God seeks to unify or create unity in, then Satan's scheme is he wants to divide it and undermine it. So let's read. Let's see what happens. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Then we're going to skip to verse 12. So the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. So let's pause for just a moment. God created everything, right? 6 days of creation. On the sixth day of creation, he creates Adam. He brings all the animals in front of Adam. Adam names them all. God says, listen, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to make him a helper, a helpmate, someone to complement him. We talked about it last week. He takes the rib out of Adam, which means, hey, you know what? We have to understand to have a right relationship, we've got to be able to give up something of ourselves to be able to connect with someone else deeply. And so God puts those two together, and they get married, and that's where that verse that we just talked about, you know, man must leave his father and mother and become united with his wife, and the two become one. And so we've got this beautiful marriage relationship. So picture it, if you will. If you need to close your eyes, close your eyes. Adam and Eve are perfectly married with one another. That's the greatest wedding ever, right? It's the garden wedding, and we've got the giraffes and the hippos and all the different things all gathered around. I don't know if that's true or not, but that makes sense, doesn't it? And they're all around, and God's like, you know, Adam, do you take Eve to be your wife, and do you all this stuff, and all not together? It's great. They're naked. They're in the garden. They're frolicking. They're enjoying everything. It is perfect. It is absolutely perfect. So picture it. Adam and Eve wake up one morning. They're like, hey, honey. They probably have perfect hair, too. Probably no oil or anything like that. They wake up. The hair is, like, perfect and everything. And his chest hair is perfectly manicured, right? It's just perfect. And they get up, and they're walking hand in hand through the Garden of Eden, and they come across a snake. Now, you and I, what do? We take hammers out, we take shoes out, we take our guns out, because snakes are evil. We're like, why? Why are snakes evil? Well, we're getting ready to find out. So the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals God had made. And one day he asked the woman, now that right there, wouldn't you think that that would be a trigger of some kind? If you're walking through the woods and a snake pops up and goes, hey. Right? You'd be like, what's going on? That shows you just how innocent that Adam and Eve were. They had no idea if a snake is supposed to talk or not supposed to talk, but a snake is talking to them, so if a snake talks, it's rude to not talk back, right? So the snake talks and says, hey, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now, do we know what God said? God didn't say that, did he? You see, the snake is all about just starting the conversation. He's like a really good salesman. He's like, let's just start the conversation here. If I can get you to talk back to me, if I can get you to engage me in conversation, that's the first step. If you're a salesman, you know that, right? You got to get them to engage you in conversation. You go to Sam's Club or you go somewhere else, you're going to have people walk up to you and go, hey, how you doing? And you're like, no, thank you. Because if you don't, if you say, I'm doing good, you're there for the next 5 minutes as they try to sell you cell phone service or Comcast or something like that. So this is exactly what's happening. The snake is simply trying to get her to engage with him in conversation. Now remember, it is not Eve walking by herself. It's Adam and Eve. And what did God say about who was the leader of the household when he created Adam and Eve? Who's the leader? Adam. So the serpent walks, I guess, because he loses his legs later, so up to Eve and talks to her while Adam is standing there. He bypasses the leadership authority, and he goes right to Eve. You see, he's immediately seeking to create division where God desires to create unity. And he goes on. So did God really say that you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. What are you, stupid snake? God says we can eat all of them except for the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. That we are not allowed to eat. So God created this tree in the middle of the garden. He actually created two trees. It's really interesting. You're like, why did God do this? And I'll tell you in just a second. He created two trees. He created the tree of life, which if they ate from that, they would live forever. And he created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they ate from that, God says, the minute that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, he doesn't say don't touch it, which Eve adds at the end. He goes, oh, if we touch it. I don't know if Adam added that in thinking, oh, I just can't trust Eve, so let's just say don't touch it even. But she adds that in. She goes, we must not touch it or we will die. Now, what's interesting, you say, why would God do that? Because everyone focuses on the fact that God created a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and forgets the fact that God created the tree of life. And here's why. Because without choice, they're just robots. Right? Part of being a human, Part of having a human soul, a human nature, is the ability to choose who we will follow, who we will not follow, who we will love, who we will not love. If God mandated that Adam and Eve follow him and love him and choose him, that is not really a choice, is it? And so God says, listen, I'm going to put before you a choice. You can choose to obey me, and you can eat of the tree of life and live forever. Or you can choose to disobey me, and you can eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the minute that you eat of it, you will die. Now, I don't know about you, but immediately I'd be walking over to the tree of life. Be going, can we make a fruit salad with this? I mean, this is fantastic. We'll eat it every day. It'll be wonderful. I don't know why they didn't immediately run to that. I have no idea why. Someday we can ask Adam and Eve, why didn't you eat of the tree right off the bat? I don't know. Maybe they were scared. Maybe they were intimidated. Maybe they were unsure. I don't know. But for some reason, they didn't eat of either one of them. And they're right next to each other, the Bible says. So we have this dilemma, this choice that's being placed in front of them. And immediately, when God says, my desire is to unite you with me and unite the two of you together, Satan, in the form of the serpent, shows up and goes, okay, let's do everything we can to divide this completely. And he lies about God. He goes, God said that you couldn't eat of any of the trees, right? He's like, no, you dumb slithering snake. God said we can't eat of this one tree. Now think about that for just a moment. Isn't it just like Satan, the temptation in our own minds to focus on the one thing that God says don't do instead of the million things that God says go ahead and do that. Have fun doing that. Think about that. Literally, God puts them in this perfect place, this perfect environment with a perfect relationship. And I know I've shared this before, but I think it's always like good to remind ourselves. There were no ex-boyfriends. There were no mother-in-laws. There was no one to compare each other to. He couldn't say, you know, honey, you've gained a little weight compared to your sister. And she couldn't say, well, you know what, your belly's a little bigger than your brother. I mean, there's nothing. There's nothing. It's just them. And then God says, of all the trees in the garden, you can eat any one you want to. You can eat it for breakfast, lunch, dinner, pre-lunch, second dinner, whatever you want. Have fun. But there's one tree I've created, and I am telling you, don't eat of it. And I'm not telling you don't eat of it because I'm trying to keep something good from you. I'm telling you don't eat of it because I don't want you to experience the bad things that come from it. And what does he immediately do? You know, God's trying to hold something back from you. God's trying to keep something good from you. Watch what he does. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And the woman was convinced. Now, again, every guy in the room was like, yeah, figures. Guys, Adam was standing right there, slack-jawed. Never said a word. Didn't reach over and snatch that snake by the neck. Didn't say, whoa, 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 whoa. This is not okay. We're not doing this. This is a bad move. And everyone who's ever told you, oh, it's Eve's fault. No, 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 no. It is both Adam and Eve's fault. It's Eve's fault for listening. It's Adam's fault for not protecting. Neither one of them fulfilled their responsibility, and they both fell on their face, just like all of us do every day. And the woman was convinced. And she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted wisdom that it would give her. Isn't that exactly how the temptation works in our brain? You ever looked at something like, oh, that is going to be so awesome. This is going to be great. And you do it. And the minute that you do it, you're like, that was dumb. That was so dumb. Sin promises way more than it ever can deliver. It never delivers what it promises. So we see the very first sin, the very first problem taking place. She took some of the fruit and she ate it. And then here's the key, guys, if you're like, I just don't know that I believe you, Dave. Then she gave some of it to her husband. What are the next four words, gentlemen? Okay, that was a really lousy thing. Dudes, come on. Now, we're not going to be Adam and just sit there and go, okay, what are the next four words, men? Who was with her? The whole time, standing there. And he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame. First time in the history of mankind that shame was ever felt. And from that point on, isn't that the thing we fear the most? Shame. Shame of what others will think of us, shame of ourselves, shame of our past, shame of our mistakes, shame of our failures. Shame. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Well, fast forward a few verses. The Bible says that God shows up for their daily walk. He knows what's happened. He watched the whole thing take place. He shows up for their daily walk, and they're not there, and so he calls out to him, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they don't respond right away like they're going to hide from the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present, all-the-time God, which is really, again, shows you they're really with it. And Adam hollers out, he says, well, we hid ourselves because we were naked. And God's reply is, who told you that you were naked? Who told you? You see, his innocence lost. And the shame replaces the innocence. And they're hiding from the very one that loves them most of all. Satan's scheme has worked. He has divided not only them from God, but now we're going to see that the scheme works to divide the woman and the man. God says, Adam, who told you? And the man replied, it was the woman. Great leadership there, Adam. It's her. And then I love this because this is often missed, right? It was the woman who what? You gave me. So he blames Eve and then goes, and by the way, just so you know, I didn't find her on Tinder. You gave her to me. So Adam's going, it's not my fault. It's Eve's and it's yours, God. And then Eve's response goes, the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? Well, the serpent deceived me. Now pause for just a moment. Who made everything? God. So not only does Adam go, Eve, the woman you gave me, but then Eve goes, the serpent that you made, God. So whose fault are they saying it really is? It's God's. That's God's fault. I'm sure you've never done that. I'm sure at no point in time ever in your prayer life have you gone, God, why did you do that? But that's exactly what happens here. And she replied, that's why I ate it. Can I tell you something? We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. I just want to share it with you. The devil's tactics haven't changed. Since the moment that God said, let there be light, the way that the devil tries to trick, trap, divide us hasn't changed. And I'll give you the four things, and they're all shown there. The first thing, the way that he does, is he questions God's goodness. The very first thing is that when he shows up, he says, listen, did God tell you you can't have the good things that are in this garden? He questions God's goodness. When you're thinking and you feel like you're being tempted, that is exactly what's going on. You know that God has said, don't do this. And so you think to yourself, why is God keeping that from me? Instead of focusing on all the good things that God has for you, in marriage, it often manifests itself with someone or something else outside your marriage. Well, that would be fantastic. God's like, no, you don't want to do that. But God, it looks so, like so much fun. Why would you keep something so fun and so enjoyable and so pleasurable from me, God? God, why would you do that? And God's like, because it will destroy you. But it'll be fun for a moment. So he questions God's goodness. The second thing he does is he plants doubt. He plants doubt. He's like, listen, I'm not sure that God really has your best interest at heart. I think he's trying to keep you from being just like him because he wants to keep all the good stuff just for himself. The third thing he does is he twists the truth. He says, listen, you're not going to die. And the truth is, you're right. The moment they ate of the fruit, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually, and they began to die physically. And guess what? From this point forward, every single man, woman, and child has been born dead spiritually, and the moment that they begin to breathe, they begin to die physically. I hate to break it to you. Maybe some of you haven't figured this out yet, but you're all going to die. Isn't that, you know, we're going to put that on a t-shirt, Friendship Church, you're all going to die. That may come across a little different, but it's the truth. We're all dying. It started right here. And the last thing, after he does all of that, he puts the welcome mat out for shame to wash all over you. And that's his scheme. That's what he does. That is why this ultimate truth plays out day in and day out, moment after moment after moment. If God is seeking to unite something, then the devil, Satan, is actively working and scheming to divide that very thing. And the thing that he wants to do most is he wants to divide you from God, and he wants to divide you from your spouse. So, here's the big idea for today. The key to a great and godly marriage isn't happiness. You're like, oh, what? It's okay. The key to a great and godly marriage isn't happiness. It's unity. It's unity. You see, because if you're unified, that means you're working together. And as you work together, you're going to accomplish your goals. And the more goals of your marriage that you accomplish, guess what you begin to experience more of? Happiness, joy, fulfillment, intimacy with one another. That's the key. You see, we tend to focus on happiness. But the problem is that happiness is based on circumstance. How many of you have figured out that you cannot control your circumstances? Anyone? Okay, cool. So that means your happiness is not fully dependent upon you, is it? Your unity is. If you are willing to get on the same page with your spouse, to have the same goals, to have the same purpose, to have the same plans, then that's when you begin your journey towards true happiness in marriage. Now, I want to be really clear here. Unity is not uniformity. You do not have to look alike. In fact, I would highly discourage that. You are not carbon copies of each other. In fact, isn't it amazing how God usually takes people who are opposites and puts them together? It's an amazing thing. Some of you may go, it's very frustrating. Praise Jesus. It is. It's very frustrating sometimes, isn't it? If you're an anal uptight person, you are probably married to a free spirit who loves to make spontaneous decisions. And I saw about half the couples look at each other. That's just the way that it is. Because God wants to bring you closer together as you are drawn closer to him. And there's a unity there. Unity means that you have to agree at least on one thing. And one of the great verses of the Bible that's so rarely even realized because it's in this small book in the Old Testament, what's called a minor prophet book. It's the book of Amos, right? Like Amos. Looking for a child's name? There you go. Amos. Here we go. Ready? Amos 3:3. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Think about that. Isn't that the most simple yet the most profound statement? Can two people agree? Can two people move together? Can two people work together, walk together, unless they agree where they're going? You ever gotten in the car as a couple? Let's go out to eat. Oh, Man, I think more divorces have come from that question than just about any other question on the planet. Let's go out to eat. And I love it. Now, guys, I'm just going to be honest with you, okay, really quickly. I enjoy going out to eat. My spouse does not. Tracy doesn't like going out to eat usually. And so usually it goes like this. And so many of you can probably affirm this, guys. I don't know if your spouses are like this, but usually there's one spouse that says, I don't care. Now, they're lying, but they say, I don't care. And then you go, well, how do you know they're lying? Because you go, okay, let's go here. No. Now, if you don't care, you just said, well, I know, but I don't like that place. Then you do care. Can we just be honest with that? Then you do care, okay? So that's just the way that it is, right? You've got two people and two different things and two different mindsets, two different directions. And so if you really want to get on the same page with your spouse, you have got to agree on the direction that you're going. What does that look like? Well, you have to ask the question, what's your plan? Where are you headed? Why are you even married? You may want to ask that question. Why are we married? Not like as in a, why are we married? But as a, why are we married? Because oftentimes the answer is, well, because it made us happy. And remember, that is not the goal. Because the greatest goal of marriage is not happiness, it's unity. And so as we look at this, as we lay it all out, I want to give you the very first step, if you are going to be a mission-driven couple, and this may be very simplistic, this may be very self-explanatory, but here is the very first step. If you are going to be a mission-driven couple, and you're like, what does even mission mean? Well, mission means it's your goal, it's your objective, it's the end result, it's the thing you're aiming for, it's the thing that you're saying everything in our life is geared toward, pointed towards, aimed towards this particular thing. This is our mission as a couple. So if you're going to take the first step, you have to clearly define your mission as a couple. I know you're like, wow, that was profound. Clearly define why you're a couple. Why do you exist together? Why are you married? What are you trying to accomplish with your marriage to one another? And if the answer is, well, I want to be happy, well, guess what? If the answer is, I want to be happy, we'll go back to week one. Marriage is hard. There are going to be times in marriage when you may be doing the right thing, but you are not happy. Tracy and I joke about it all the time when we talk with couples. There are times in marriage where we don't like each other, but we always love each other. Always. Always. There has to be a unity there. You have to know why you wake up every morning and why you fight for this to stay together. Because let's go back to our ultimate truth. God is seeking to unite you. So that means Satan is scheming actively to divide you. And so if you go, well, we'll just hope that it all works out. Guess what? It won't. That is why, over, by the way, 50% of marriages end in divorce. Because you're not actively working to be united. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. The reason I give you this is because it is the foundation of our mission as humans. Okay? And believe it or not, marriage is a husband and a wife, and they're both humans. And so therefore, this carries over. Okay? Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. Now, I'm going to pause for just a moment, and I'm just going to get on a little bit of a soapbox for just a moment, because I want you to see this is in the very beginning. This is the foundation of Scripture. This is the foundation of truth that we know to be true from the Word of God. The Bible says that God created them male and female. Male and female. There's not a third option. Then again, we move forward, And it said that God created all that he created for what purpose? For you and for me to enjoy, to be a part of, to subdue it, to rule it. We are not here to serve the planet's objective. The planet is here to serve ours. Now, does that mean we are jerks and we litter and we destroy things? No, because that would not be taking care of what God has called you to take care of. Can we agree? Okay? So these things that are pushed, by the way, over and over and over and over and over to you, and more importantly, to your children. Again, ultimate truth. What God seeks to unite, Satan schemes to divide. The attempt with those two things is to divide your kids and you from a foundational truth of why we are even here. And if you get disconnected from a foundational truth, you start floating towards anything and everything, even if it doesn't make any sense. That's part of the problem. Okay, now, I want to break down this mission. I'm going to give you four verbs, okay? Really simply, four action words. Now, how these play out in your life, how they play out in your marriage, it's going to look as different as you look. Even if you're identical twins, it's going to look different in each of your lives. Because God did not create any of us to be robots, to mimic, or to imitate anything or anyone except for him. And so here are the four words. It's very, very simple. These are the basic foundation of God's mission for each and every one of us, and then also for us as couples. The four words are reflect, multiply, expand, and conquer. Reflect, multiply, expand, and conquer. You see those four words in there. So here's what I'm going to do. To help you clarify what your mission in marriage or your mission as an individual if you're not married is, we're going to put those into four questions that you ask yourself or you ask each other as a couple. So here they are. Question number one, who will you reflect? In your marriage, who are you going to reflect? Are you going to reflect the world? The world's principles, the world's ideas, the world's economy, the world's thought process, the world's parenting? Or are you going to reflect God? In 1664 and 16 through 1667, there was this thing called the Westminster Convention. And all these theologians from around the world all came together for a 2 to 3 year period, and they sat and they were kind of trying to figure all this stuff out. And out of that came what's called the Westminster Catechism or the Westminster Confession. And all these guys sitting together who studied Scripture, they said, you know what? We want to boil down the purpose of mankind to the very bare essence. So they sat there and they worked it out and they came up with this, and I love this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So as you think about your marriage, maybe that's where you start. Are we glorifying God? Is our marriage glorifying to God? And if not, how do we need to change that? Question number two, what is God calling you to multiply? I love this because everyone's like, he's talking about having kids. No. Okay, let me just tell you, this is so cool. Do you realize the first command in the Bible was to multiply? God says, I want you to multiply. Now, here's what that means. Each and every one of you has been given something by God. It can be a trait, it can be a talent, it can be a personality, it can be an ability, it can be a strength, it can be whatever. And God says, whatever I put in your hands, the goal is for you to take it and make something more of it. God does not desire for you to just go through life. God desires for you to take whatever is in your hands and then to create it and multiply and make more of it. And as a couple, as you work together and you look what you do well together, what do you do well together as a couple? What has God given you that works well together? And you begin to work and you begin to multiply that. Question number three, where do we need to expand? And some of you are like, we have been working on that. That just happens, doesn't it? You get married and something, I don't know what happens. I think your genes change. And I don't mean like your Levi's. I mean like your DNA. Where do we work to expand? I need you to hear this because some of you feel stuck. And the reason you feel stuck is because you misunderstand who God is. God has no desire for you to be static or stuck in life. God created you with the mission to not only multiply, but to expand. To take whatever you have and make it greater than what you had when it started. To do more with it. To expand. So God's called us to reflect. God's called us to multiply. God calls it to expand, whether it's your influence or your abilities or your impact. Then the final thing is, what thing must you conquer? And next week, we're going to talk about how to fight together instead of with each other. And so we'll give you some things that you can do to help you conquer. But the question is not how. The question is what. What is it that you've got to stop playing around with? And you've got to start conquering it as a couple. What is the obstacle that is keeping you from moving forward? What is tripping you up? What is holding you back? What is pulling you down? It may be your finances. You've allowed finances to beat you like a redheaded stepchild. You've allowed your parenting to create a division between the two of you. One of you wants to be the friend, and one of you wants to be the dictator. And you can't seem to get on the same page. Maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's intimacy. You can't figure out how to get past your own borders and boundaries and barriers and be able to be vulnerable and open with one another, and that's that thing that you need to conquer and you need to figure out. Maybe it's trust. You've been hurt so much in your life before marriage and maybe even in marriage that you can't seem to trust, and that's caused all sorts of issues between the two of you. Or maybe it's past failure, and it's not pre-marriage, it's post-marriage, and there's been some failure and some betrayal, and you need to figure out how to work past that. What is the thing that you need to conquer as a couple? When you take those four questions and you have an honest conversation with each other, do you know what happens? Your mission begins to appear. You begin to figure out what we need to do as a couple, why we are married at this point in time. And can I tell you, your mission can change over the years. When you're first married, I'm assuming your mission isn't about raising kids right. We don't have any, so I don't know how we're going to do that. You're first married, your mission is, we need to figure out each other. We need to figure out what we're doing. We need to figure out who is taking out the trash. We need to figure these things out. It's part of your mission. Later in life, it's different. It's like, well, what are we going to do now? The kids have left. We've got this big empty house. What are we going to do? You have to figure that out. Mission changes over the years. You keep asking these questions. And I want all the single people, just look at me and listen real quickly, because I've got an idea for you, okay? An idea for your mission that you can begin to work on, and you can say, Dave, that is the dumbest idea I've ever heard in my life. You can tell me afterwards, or you can email me at brandon@experiencefriendship.com. But here's your single mission. You ready? Become who the person you are looking for is looking for. You go, that's not on my notes. I know, that's extra and free. Become the person you are looking for is looking for. You're like, what does that even mean? Think about it. If you start to become the person who you are looking for, also is looking for, you know what ends up happening? You find each other. It's this amazing thing. You start doing the things and you start connecting and you start realizing, man, I became the person that who I'm looking for is looking for, and God united us. Now, of course, You don't have to do this as an individual. You don't have to do this as a couple. It's your choice. It is 100% your choice. If you want to become a mission-driven person or a mission-driven couple, it is 1,000% your choice. And the choice, let me just kind of break it down for you. The choice is this: you can be divided by your problems, or you can be driven by your purpose. You can either be fixated on your wants, or you can be focused on your goals. You can choose to cling to your rights. Oh, man. Well, I have a right. Yeah, yeah, you do. But remember, we're told to be like Jesus Christ. Even though he had the right to be called God and to stand as God, he laid down that right so that he could become connected with us. We can choose to cling to our rights, or we can choose to join together in unity. We can choose to become consumed and captivated by our own desires, or we can pursue God's destiny together. That's the choice. My prayer is that each and every one of you, as both individuals and as a couple, become Christ-centered, mission-driven, devil-kicking, covenant-keeping marriages and people. Because when you do that, you experience all that God has for you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you show us. And God, we're amazed. You know, when you started everything in Genesis, you laid out this unbelievable prescription and script for us to follow. And it's so easy for us to get distracted by other things. We hear what other people say. We believe what others lie to us about. And we get drawn in by the desire and captivity of our hearts by other things. And God, we get so off course in our marriages and as individuals. And God, I pray that we would just kind of strip all that garbage away. We go, okay, let's start at the beginning. Let's just start at the beginning. What does it really mean to be human? God, what do you call us to do as human beings? And then we take that next step and say, what does it mean to be a couple under your love and protection and guidance? What does that look like? God, I pray that every individual here would choose today to say, I'm just going to wander through life anymore. I'm going to have a purpose. I'm going to have a mission. And I'm going to allow that to drive the decisions, choices, the attitudes, and the actions of my life. And God, for those that are married, I pray that they would connect with each other. They would have these conversations. They would ask these questions, say, okay, for today, for this season in life, what does our mission look like? What are our goals? What are our aims? What are we trying to do? Because God, when we find unity in marriage, that's when we enjoy true relationship vulnerability, awesomeness and joy and happiness. And that's what we want. So God, I pray that we would be open and vulnerable to you as we respond in worship to your great and awesome Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond.